Well, good morning, everyone. Inside your bulletin, I have a set of teaching notes there for you. Now, don't freak out that you think, oh my goodness, that's a lot of notes. Don't worry. We will get out of here before 2 o'clock today, okay? And so we will make sure you get back before the All-Star game starts this afternoon. You're thinking, All-Star game, what is that all about? It's basketball thing. It's a basketball. Well, you know, I'm so thankful that we're here today as we're diving into God's Word. You know, Pastor Wayne has established this teaching series. It's called Blueprints. And, you know, as we look at this drafting table, you know, drafting tables aren't used as much anymore because we're typically using computers. Architects use computers to draft up designs for buildings and structure systems and infrastructures. So today, I'm glad that we have this because it displays something where there would be an architect, someone who would be creating something, you know, here, a blueprint of a building and a landscape and everything here. See, God is the architect of your life. Did you know that? He designed you for a specific purpose and a plan. He made you perfect. Now, do we act perfect? No. But he made you in his image. And he has designed you for a specific purpose here on earth. You know, you're not here just to consume and take up place here on earth. You were created with a purpose and a plan. So some of us, we walk through life thinking, what is my purpose? God designed you with a purpose. So when you seek the heart of God, he will reveal it to you. As I look at this, I understand one thing. The Lord has a plan for my life. And he loves me so much that he created me so that I could fulfill his purpose here on earth. You know, I want to look at our series here called Blueprints. And I want to look at putting life into the blueprint, our life, and how we see our future. Many of us in this room, maybe you're thinking in your mind, I don't know what my future looks like. It doesn't have a lot of hope. I don't have a lot of joy about my future. But do you know that God does? See, God designed you early on. 1,000 years ago, he was already thinking of you. It says in Psalms that he knit you together in your mother's womb. So before your mother even knew you, he was designing your life. I hope you understand the importance of that. Because God thought you through. It's not by accident that you're here. He put you together perfectly to fulfill your purpose perfectly. So as we understand and look to our future, you know, the Lord wants us to have a heart like Jesus. Because you won't see your future like God does unless you have the heart of Jesus. Have the heart of God. Amen? See, when we give our heart to the Lord at a point of salvation, when we surrender our lives and say, Lord, forgive me my sin, we give our heart of sin, and we say, Lord, here it is. But then we take on his heart, and we become more like Jesus. We become less like ourselves and more like him. Who wants to be more like Jesus today? Say amen. Amen. See, that's what God's heart is for you. But until you understand the heart of Jesus, you'll never be able to act out and live out the heart of Jesus. So, to follow Jesus, it requires movement. Understand that being a Christian, you can't be stagnant. God wants you to be active in your faith. You can't sit still. You can't just watch this thing go by. Faith in Christ requires feet to be put to faith and action. You know, Jesus used words like come, follow, go, obey, send, and do. They're action words. He wants to put you in the game. But James, you don't understand what I've been going through, what I've been experiencing, what I've done in my past. I don't care. God wants to put you in the game. Who here wants to be in the game? See, some of us have disqualified ourselves from being in the game because of your past experiences. And the Lord says, no, I have a plan for you, and I want you to be active in it. You know, it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I'm going to read the scripture out loud, and I want you to tell me if this makes sense to you. It says this. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere that is comfortable and speak to everyone that you like. Is that what the Word of God says? No. Let's reread that scripture to what actually the Word of God says. Let's read out loud. Ready? Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Circle two words, everywhere and everyone. Everywhere and everyone. This is key. Everywhere. When Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go everywhere and speak to everyone, it was physically impossible. They could not get to South America. They could not get to North America. They couldn't get to Australia, and they could not get to Hawaii. They didn't have ships that took them there. So Jesus, being the visionary and the visionary and the leader that he was speaking this into existence for even us today, that he wants us to go to everywhere and speak to everyone of the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, the great thing about this is you didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles. You didn't have Twitter, Facebook. You didn't have the internet. You didn't have Google. You did have tell a woman and it will spread. I'll tell you that right now at that time. Now don't, I'm sorry, baby. My wife's here. I said that last night and I got away with it, but she's here today. But I'll tell you right now, we don't have that excuse any longer. We have every means possible to share the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus. But sometimes we think that church is the only place that it takes place. And the Lord says, no, I want you to take it outside the four walls. I want you to take it outside the tent. I want you to go into places where people need to hear about me. You know, I have my phone here, and I have friends, and I literally have friends in Africa. I have pastors there that I know. I have pastors in Europe. I have pastors in Asia, and I have pastors in Australia that I know. And I have their contacts in here that I can actually put their name in, send a message, and hit send, and my message, boom, goes global. We are the first generation to ever experience sharing the gospel in such a way. What a privilege. What an honor. But what a great responsibility that we have. Amen. This is something the Lord wants us to understand because he's called everyone here to be a world changer. But James, you don't understand. I'm not that good. No, you're not that good. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I'm not that good. But God says that's the perfect person I want to use because it's not about you. It's about him. Amen? It's about what he wants to do. I don't think God brought you here today by accident. Remember, he was thinking of your life over 1,000 years ago. He designed you perfectly on the drafting table. He brought you into this world with a purpose and a plan. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment. God brought you here today. And he wants you to take on his heart. He wants you to become more and more like him. You know, some of you today, you're thinking, well, I don't know, James. I had a lot of fears and sins. And, you know, my abilities aren't the greatest. God doesn't care about those things. He cares about your availability. Are you available to him? I want to be a person that's available. My wife and I have seen God's blessing in our lives. We are so grateful, and our kids as well. But it's because we've been available to God. When the Lord says, I want you to move to the Bay Area, we went. When he says, I want you to move to Hawaii, we started packing our bags. And we said goodbye to everyone we knew. Because we knew we wanted to be in the center of God's will. Is there sacrifice to that? You bet there is. But there's greater blessings on their other end. God wants availability out of all of us. He wants all of us to be 100% in. Amen? You know, the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth. In other words, God is looking over the whole earth to find people. He's searching the hearts of men. So he's even searching the hearts of men and women in this room today. Here. To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. All God wants from you is not your super talent, your super energy, or your super intelligence. He wants a committed heart. That's all he wants, is a committed heart. He wants to know, are you all in? See, just like any kind of relationship, do you know those fair weather friends that are in when it's convenient and then they're out when it's convenient? God says, I want you all in. I want all of you. So, if it's all about a heart issue, let's talk about how to take on and really become about be a part of Jesus and take on the heart of Christ. What does it take? Number one is this. You can write this down in your notes. You must care about what Jesus cares about. Must care. The Bible says here in Ephesians 5:2, it says, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, if you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to be willing to sacrifice in your love. You're going to have to be willing. See, the Word of God in John 3:16 says this, for God so, just stop right there, so, you know, it didn't have to say so. It could have said, for God loved the world that he gave his only son. It says, for God so, let's say that word again, you ready? So, now put some emotion into it like God would for you. So. See, when my kids and I, when my wife and we're at home, we love to play and wrestle, and we're like a physical family. My kids, they beat me up half the time, and I'll grab them and hold them. I'll grab their face, and I'll say, I love you so much. To the point where I grab their heads like this where they can't go anywhere, and I'll eat some really stinky food. And I will breathe as long as I can with all the air in my lungs saying, so, and they're like, Dad, it's horrible. You're going to make me throw up. But they know I love them. I love them so much. Just like God loves you so much. He loves you. You might have come in this room today questioning if God loves you. You're really discovering things in life right now, and you feel like, does God even love me? He loves you so much that he sent his only son to this world to die for you. See, here's a couple of things that Jesus says that he loves and he cares about so much. One is the world, because for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. He loves the world. He loves the people that you don't love. He loves those who are criminals. How about this police officer who was in the LAPD department was let go, and then he went on a rampage killing other policemen, and then eventually took his own life. Do you know that God loves him? How about Charles Manson? Man who created heinous crimes. Do you know God loves him? How about your brother-in-law who drives you nuts every time the family gets together because he's loud and obnoxious? Do you know that God loves him? You might not, but God does. He cares about him. He cares about everyone in this world. The Bible calls that compassion, and Jesus loves everyone, everyone. So you understand that God loves the world, but he loves something even greater, and that's his church. It says in Matthew 9:36, and I love this, which ties the two together. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. See, when we see crowds, we think of parking spaces, crowded Costco. Who here goes to Costco? Raise your hand. Costco fans. I love going to Costco. I just hate the parking lot. All right? I love going to Costco when they have all those food samples everywhere. You know, and if you time it right, you can have a full meal, okay? You can get your breads in, your pastas in, your vegetables in. And if you time it right and you chart your course out, you can end with a little bit of juice at the end to wash it all down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You laugh because you do it. I know it. I'm not the only one here. But it's amazing when you go to Costco, especially the one here in town, it is one of the busiest Costcos in the world. You pull in, and your mind is, find a parking space, huh? The crowds are crazy. Everybody's going everywhere. And so you see this one person coming out the front door, and you know, okay, you get on that person's hip. You know what I'm talking about? And then you actually become a stalker. You're stalking that person. And you know, you're maneuvering around people. Someone's parked. You go around them quick to get in place. And all of a sudden, they get to their car. And you pull your car over and you put your blinker on thinking that secures that spot. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, you're just as weird as I am. And all of a sudden you're there in place waiting. See, we think of crowds, we think of logistics, we think of maneuvering, we think of inconveniences. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion. Compassion, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, if you're going to have a heart like Jesus, you got to love the world, but greater than that, you need to love his church. That's why you're here today. See, the church is his top priority. It's his bride. It's his body. It's his flock. It's God's family, and he loves the church. He loves when we gather together as one. He loves you so much. He loves you. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25. Let's read this out loud together. Ready? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, he has given his life for you, for us. He says, I will build my church. If you want to invest in something that will last for trillions and trillions and trillions of years, invest in his church. Invest your time, your resources, your energies. Invest in the body of Christ. We are, the body of Christ, world changers. We can make a difference globally if we, as the body of Christ, join together as one. Now, I know you've heard this before, but you're going to hear it again. Because I need to hear messages over and over and over again until they finally click. They go from my brain and they sink down into my heart, and then I start to live it. God says, this is what I care about. Let's look at the second thing. To have a heart like Jesus. Now, this one might be a little more conflicting in your heart, but just hear me out. You must be indifferent to what Jesus is indifferent to. Let me explain this. You know, some of you might be thinking today, James, you know, should any follower of Jesus ever be indifferent to anything? Absolutely. Because not everything is equally valuable. Not everything. Let me explain that. If I go into the grocery store, I get my groceries, and I go up to the check stand to check out my stuff, do you know that companies, magazines, they place their magazines in places for you to see and the display? They put the most juicy gossip on the front of that magazine so that you pick it up and look at it. Do you know what I'm talking about? So when People Magazine puts on all the gossip and garbage that's going on in the world today, do you know that Jesus was indifferent to that kind of stuff? He just was not impressed. He was so focused on the will of God for his life here that he was so focused, he kept his heart focused on the goal at hand. So that kind of stuff, that gossip, that kind of stuff in life, you can care less about. He was indifferent with personal danger. Remember the time he was in the boat, the disciples were freaking out up above, the storm was coming, and they all thought they were going to die, and he's sleeping? He's indifferent to danger. How about to politics? He didn't really care. He tells us to support and to pray for our leaders, but you know what? He knew that he wasn't to build his kingdom here on earth. He wasn't here to change policy. He was to build his kingdom in heaven. What are we supposed to be busy about? If our heart is 100% in the political realm of this world, we're not 100% into God's kingdom. Bottom line. In the Word of God, it says, seek first his kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. Amen. Have you ever read the Word of God, and especially the Gospels, and you think, wow, Jesus, you're rude. Has anybody ever thought of Jesus as being rude before? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Am I the only sinner here? Praise the Lord. All right, you can pray for me because I am just struggling with this. I read the scripture in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, 62. It says this. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. Now, who would think that's kind of rude? Anybody think that's kind of rude? I mean, come on, Jesus, that's rudeness. How could you talk to somebody that way? Because he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts, and excuses that they were giving were not valid. See, here's what they were saying here. Lord, but let me first. Lord, let me first. See, any sentence that has Lord and me first in it is not logical. See, when we live our lives for Jesus, when we say Lord, we can't say me first. It's Lord, you're first. I will seek you. I will give you all. I will follow you every step of the way. It's not Lord, but let me first deal with my family, my issues, my 401k. Let me deal with all that stuff first, and then I'll come get you. He says, no, seek first me. Seek first me. Does that make sense? And so the Lord is he's really calling us to be indifferent to certain things. Let's look at what Jesus was indifferent to. One, he was indifferent on your notes there to impressing people. He was not in the business of impressing anyone. It says here in John 5:41, I do not accept glory from human beings. Just receives glory from his Father. I thought, wow. Some of us here, we've been in a point of dealing with the peer pressure of this world. You care maybe too much of what your boss thinks of you. Some of you have cared too much of what your father thinks of you. And you've never received the approval of your dad. And it's hung you up for way too long. And the Lord says, let that go. Move on and beyond from what the Lord, from what that has in your life. The second thing Jesus was indifferent to was getting rich. Luke 12:15 says this, then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. The person who says, the one who dies with the most toys wins is foolish. Is foolish. The one who dies. Bottom line. You know what I noticed when my kids came into this world? Guess what? They came in with nothing. Literally nothing. They've cost me so much money. Holy smokes. More money than I ever could have dreamed of. And guess what? They will leave this world with nothing. What do we do? How do we live our lives? With what God has given us, we are called to be good stewards of the resources the Lord has given us here today. Amen? Amen. Now let's look at the third thing. You might think the second one was tough. How about the third one? We must become angry about what Jesus gets angry about. Now, Jesus gets angry? That's a sin, James. Well, hold on a second. I want to encourage you today to understand what righteous anger is and then sin anger is. See, sin anger is out of fear, out of frustration, out of hurt, and that is when it's sin. But when your heart is moved from the injustice of this world, when you see things on TV and you all of a sudden something snaps in you saying, that's not right. That's a righteous anger that would well up inside of you. So Jesus was moved and his anger, the righteous anger, welled up within him. In Ephesians 4:26, it says that. Let's read this out loud. Ready? In your anger, do not sin. So you're going to become angry, and I pray you do. But how do you handle that anger, and what kind of anger is it? Is it a reflection of who Jesus is and what he does? The right kind of anger is the anger that is based in love. In love. In love. A lot of people don't realize that anger is not always a sin. You know, and Jesus, by the way, never got angry with unbelievers. Never. He just got angry at the religious leaders, always. Their hypocrisy he got so ticked off with, but he never got angry with the unbelievers. Praise the Lord, because I was one of those when I was an unbeliever. And some of you might be thinking, well, Jesus, I thought he was a sissy man, wore a white robe, and he just kind of floated around healing people. He was a stud. Jesus was a stud. He was a carpenter. He was a man's man. And so when he went into the temple and they were selling merchandise and defiling the temple of God, he was flipping furniture because a righteous anger was taking place. Church, let me encourage you. Can I just pray that the Spirit of God would come inside your life, and when you see things that are wrong in this world, a righteous anger would well up inside of you to say, no more. I want to be a world changer. I want to make a difference in this world, and I won't just stand aside and watch things go downhill. I will stand up for those who can't stand for themselves. I will stand up for those who need Jesus. I will be a world changer. There will be something that ignites inside of us as a church that would say, let's make a difference for Jesus. We got a lot of organizations out there that are saying, let's go make a difference. But they aren't doing it for Jesus. They're doing it for themselves. They want to feel good at the end of the day. Let's look at some of the things that Jesus got upset about. Angry. One, he got angry when the needs of children went unmet. Man, I have a passion for young kids. I love our children. You know, it says here in Mark 10, 13 and 14, it says, as people brought children to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. In other words, they wanted Jesus to bless their children. But the disciples scolded them. Get out of here, little squirts. This is Jesus. Get out of here. He doesn't have time for you. Now, I love this. It ignited something in Jesus when his disciples made this move. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, which means he was ticked off. He was mad. Hear this. He said to his disciples, he didn't say this to the children, he said this to his disciples, don't, hear me when I say this, don't push these children, do not push these children away. You got that? What you're doing is wrong. Don't push these children away. He said this, don't you ever get between them and me. I can only imagine the emotion that Jesus said this in. These children are the very center of life in the kingdom. Woo! Has anybody ever been in trouble before? Could you imagine being in trouble with Jesus?